This evening, I felt directed to a text of scripture that I hadn't preached on, or haven't preached on, for many, many years. I don't know how long ago it was. It was before the NIV Bible came out. And when I turned to it in the NIV, which I use usually in preaching from, and I turned to Psalm 27 and verse 13, it just wasn't there. So I'm using the King James Version tonight, with apologies to the young person that Ron referred to, who said he was so glad to have the Bible in the newer version. The King James Version says, I had fainted unless I had believed, and I'm only taking part of it. You read it from the NIV and that doesn't quite come out. And then I know that there are others who have the question raised, well, how is it that the Bibles are different? Well, it's a matter of evangelical scholarship, of true scholarship, and in the years that have elapsed since 1611, there have been newer, when I say newer manuscripts, I mean older manuscripts that have been discovered, and there has been an endeavor to make use of that evangelical scholarship and to make the necessary changes. But really, it doesn't change anything significantly. For the psalmist David made that, and it is believed that Psalm 27 is a psalm of David. And the statement that we have in the King James Version that says, I had almost fainted, reveals a situation that came to David's life not once, but a number of times. And if you turn to the 73rd Psalm, in the NIV or in the King James Version, it doesn't matter. We read of the experience of David when he said this, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Fainting in the King James Version of Psalm 27, and while the word fainting is not used in the NIV in Psalm 73, it is referring to one and the same experience of a man who was getting along well spiritually and for a while got his eyes off of where they should have been, and looking upon the prosperity of the wicked, his feet, his spiritual feet, almost slipped. And he almost fainted. The psalmist tells us that he had a very close call, spiritually speaking. And what I want to talk to you about for just the next few minutes is how to keep from fainting. If I was to ask for a showing of hands, I'm going to do it tonight. There's just us here. It's a Sunday evening. We're informal. How many of you have almost fainted or you've felt very faint? Could I see your hand along with mine? I see most of you have been in that same situation. Let me ask you then the second question, how many of you have actually fainted? And I see a number of you who actually have. I actually haven't fainted. There have been times I have come very close to it. I remember being in the operating room in the mission hospital in Nepal at Tansen, where my son-in-law was medical director for a number of years, and I was there and I was taking pictures of a C-section. And I must confess that I came awfully, awfully close. My excuse was I wasn't feeling very well before I went in. But I didn't faint, quite. I remember one time I was conducting a wedding in Stouffville. And part of the wedding party was below the platform. And the principals were on the platform. And I'm not sure at what point I was at, but all of a sudden, one of the ushers keeled over and struck his head on the bench. And the groom took off like a shot because it was his brother. The wedding was interrupted temporarily, but the best man wasn't feeling well, had doped himself up, and I guess the room was warm, and he fainted. He came to all right, and the wedding progressed, and I trust the couple have lived happily ever after. Now, the Bible speaks a great deal, not about physical fainting, but it speaks a great deal about spiritual fainting. The King James uses the word more than the NIV. And the exhortations there are not to faint, and these abound in Scripture. Fainting takes place in Christian lives. It takes place, of course, we know, in the business world. It takes place in the endeavors that people have carried on. I remember years ago, also from my Stouffville days, traveling down the Don Valley Parkway and seeing a building off to the right, I think as you got down approaching Bloor Street, a building that had been started, an apartment building, and for some reason, perhaps it was finances. Usually that is one of the great reasons that people give up on a plan that they have, and they faint, and they are not able to carry it through. But as I said, while there are many examples of people fainting physically, and people fainting in their endeavors of financial endeavors, or building endeavors, or the endeavor to carry through some project, there are many, many more who faint spiritually. And what I want us to look at for just a moment are some of the causes of fainting spiritually. And we find, even as Henry Drummond in his book, The Natural Law and the Spiritual World, a man who wrote many, many, many years ago at least, the end of the 19th century, said that the natural law has its counterpart in the spiritual world. Natural principles and spiritual principles, we find, are linked very closely together. And one of the causes of physical fainting, as well as the cause of spiritual fainting, is a bed atmosphere. I read of a pastor was conducting a service in a very crowded room, and the seats were all filled, and people were standing at the back of the auditorium or at the back of the room. And all of a sudden, one of the men who was standing with the group, the air, it was warm, it was hot, it was close, and suddenly that man toppled over in a dead faint. Now, everybody had been listening up until that time, but suddenly everybody's attention was drawn to the commotion at the back. Now, that man who had fainted, it was no use to hand him a collection plate because he couldn't give. No point on giving him a hymn book because he couldn't sing. No point in passing the collection plate to him because he couldn't give. He had fainted in that service. He wasn't dead, but he had fainted, and he was no longer a participant. And not only was he not a participant, the four men who had to carry him out were no longer able to take part in the service. Now, that wasn't his fault. But spiritually, there are those who have at one time been active for the Lord. They have been busy for the Lord. They have been effective in their service. But for one reason or another, they have lost interest. They have not become antagonistic to the church, but they have lost interest, and they have fainted in their Christian lives. And I have seen that happen in the course of 40 years in ministry far more often than I wish that I could recount. I think of a man, my first pastorate at Lion's Head, a man in his beginning his older years, had come to know the Lord as his Savior. And when I first went there, he was very faithful, very honest in his testimony. And then because of criticism of older, supposedly more mature Christians, he became discouraged and he gave up. And my heart has gone, I have thought of him many years through the years with sadness as I thought of that good start that was made, but because of the fainting that took place, his testimony was marred and wrecked as a result of it. But I started out by saying that bad atmosphere is one of the causes of physical fainting. And it is also one of the causes of spiritual fainting as well. We tend to take on the spiritual coloring of those who are around us. There are some atmospheres which give hope and give help. We're told of Peter in Acts, the 5th chapter, of how that his very shadow seemed to bring healing. At least people were attracted to it, and those who had sick people, placed their sick people along the side of the path where Peter was to pass in hope that their people would be healed, their sick people would be healed. I think of homes that I have entered. I think of one home in the city of Calcutta, Mr. Agarwala, a very humble home and not a very good area of the city. But when Joy and I would visit there, there was a spiritual warmth that was there. And I never went away from that home, but what I was blessed because of that spiritual atmosphere that was so evident. There are churches, too, where we have entered, and I believe that the Markham Missionary Church is one of them, where there is friendliness and where is a sense of the presence of God. And we're able to say, even as Jacob said after that dream, surely God has been in that place. There are other churches I've been in that have been somewhat similar to what might be called spiritual iceboxes. And people have not been friendly. And there has not been a sense of the presence of God. And we have gone out and we have not had our hearts warmed. We need to be careful about the atmosphere that we create, because we are responsible to a large extent for the atmosphere that we present. And I think it is good for us to ask the question, if everyone in the church is like I am, would people want to come back after they'd been here the first time? And I suppose it's good for those in the youth group to ask the question, if everyone in the youth group is like I am, responds the same way that I do to visitors who come in and to others who are here, would people want to come back? We need to watch the atmosphere that we create, and we need to watch the atmosphere that we spend our time in. Where do we spend our spare time? Who do we hobnob with outside of the youth group itself? Where are our closest friends found? Now, I want to make a difference here between witnessing in the world. Now, Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 that God would not take his people, his disciples, out of the world at that time. But he said, I pray that you, Father, will keep them in the world and in the environment where I have placed them. And so I guess it is that we need to watch the atmosphere that we surround ourselves with, where we are endeavoring to get our enjoyment. That doesn't mean we cut ourselves off from our unsaved friends. A lot of Christians do that. In fact, what is it that is said that a person who is converted out of a non-church background, out of what has been termed the world, that within the space of 2 years they cut themselves off from meaningful contact with the old crowd? Now, that is not good. It's good that there has been a change in their lifestyle. And yet, there is a sense in which we must not cut ourselves off from contact with those who need to know the Savior that we have come to know. And if we surround ourselves, if we seek our entertainment, if we seek our close fellowship with those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ, where we put ourselves in the place of temptation, where the peer pressure becomes so great that sometimes it is difficult for us to say no when we should say no and to say yes when we should say yes, we find that we are in the wrong atmosphere. There's a good example of this in the life of King Herod. You remember that Herod had a fascination to John the Baptist. I mean, he listened to him. His heart was convicted. He had a great deal of respect and appreciation for him, even though he had put him in prison. He was troubled. He was convicted. The time came when Herod was at that banquet and when Salome danced. And he was titillated by that dancing. And he said, what can I give you up to half of the kingdom? Salome asked her mother, the queen. And the queen said, you ask for the head of John the Baptist. I'm sick and tired of his preaching judgment. He had said that he had dared to tamper in moral areas, and she was offended. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9:14 and verse 9, the king was distressed, but because of his oaths and his dinner guests, he ordered that a request be granted. Defeated because of the atmosphere. And then there's another reason that people faint, and that's at the sight of blood. lot of people do this. I told you my experience in the delivery room in Tansen, Nepal. But it's also true in the spiritual realm as well. Matthew 8, verse 19 reads, "Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, 'I will follow you wherever you go.' Then Jesus said to this eager enthusiast, he said, 'If you follow me, you're going to be worse off than the foxes who have their dens. You may find that there will be times you will have to go without your evening meal. You will find that there will be times when you will not have a bed upon which to sleep.'" And in his endeavor, he fainted because Jesus showed him a bit of blood. We remember that Jesus said, "If any man will come after me, if any man will be my disciple, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Remember that to follow the Lord Jesus Christ as we ought to follow him will not mean it will be easy. It means it will be difficult. Jesus said, "In one place in the world you will have tribulation," or translated in the NIV, "in the world you will have trouble." Jesus said on one occasion, "If they have persecuted me, they will persecute you." And if we are professing Christians and we're finding it real easy all of the time, there is something wrong with the profession of our faith. Jesus said that to follow him means to take up our cross. It means that we will have to face sometimes even the shedding of blood. And in our own generation, if we could have been in China a number of years ago, and even at the present time in some cases, but especially a number of years ago, if we would have been in the position of certain of our Chinese brothers and sisters, we would have found out that to be true to our faith, it would be necessary to lay down our lives. Thinking also of China, I remember back to John and Betty Stamm, whom some of you may remember and others may have read about, a young couple who went to China in the early 1930s and were taken captive by the communists. John and Betty Stamm with a little baby Priscilla. Priscilla was taken from them by the Chinese authorities. And one morning, both John and Priscilla Stamm were taken outside the gates of the town. And there, John and Betty Stamm knew what it was to lay down their lives as they were beheaded for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think of Dr. Carlson back in the mid-60s in the country that is now known as Zaire, which was known at that time as the Belgian Congo, of how in that terrible rioting and trouble that arose after the independence of the Belgian Congo, of Dr. Carlson and others who had to lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. Young people who are here this evening, if God is calling you, remember that it may mean in this our generation. I trust that it won't, but it could, and it does from time to time in the mission fields of our world, that there are those who lay down their lives for Jesus Christ. But I challenge you not to faint at the sight of blood. Another cause of fainting is natural weakness or weakness that is brought on. Causes physical fainting. Sometimes it's caused by overwork. And this can take place spiritually as well. And I refer just momentarily to Elijah, who certainly was stressed out as a result of his contest on Mount Carmel with the prophets of Baal, and then who ran 17 miles to the palace in Jezreel, and then continued on the next day down into down beyond Beersheba. And so that by the time he went a day's travel into the desert, and to the juniper tree that we think of, or the broom tree as the NIV version puts it, he was completely exhausted, and he cried out, "Lord, take my life. I'm worthless. I'm of no use." He was on the verge of fainting, or he had fainted. And then also there is the, and I'm talking about spiritual fainting now, it is when we get our eyes off of the Lord Jesus Christ that we tend to faint spiritually. When we focus our attention upon our problems and upon our difficulties. It's when we faint. And we remember the writer to Hebrews says in the first verse of chapter 12, "Wherefore, seeing we are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." Looking unto him whose name we bear, if we bear the name Christian. Looking unto him who is the one who started us off on the journey of the Christian life. But if we get our eyes off of Jesus, we're apt to faint. If we get our eyes on our problems, and of course the account of that miracle of Peter walking on the waves is a brilliant example of what happened. You remember that Peter saw Jesus walking on the waves in the storm, and Peter said, "Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you." Jesus said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and began walking on the waves, and he was doing fine. He had his eyes on Jesus where he was going. And then the Bible version tells us that suddenly he saw the wind. Well, he didn't really see the wind. What he saw was the results of the wind. He saw the waves that were rising up and falling. And then it tells us that beginning to sink. Young person, older person, you get your eyes off of Jesus. You get your eyes upon how difficult it is to live the Christian life in the school. You get your eyes on how difficult it is to live the Christian life in the office. You get your eyes off of Jesus, and you're going to begin to sink too. It's always a cause of fainting. Well, how do we keep from fainting as we come to a close this evening? The scripture lesson that Bill read to you this evening is one example, and Winston referred to how familiar we are to it, and yet how tremendously important it is. Those who hope in the Lord, the NIV says, those who wait on the Lord, the King James says, will renew their strength. They will soar on wings as eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. You see, this takes care of the problem, and I didn't mention it, some of the times that we're weak is because we don't eat the proper food. And a lot of the times, the reason that we're not strong spiritually is because we're not feeding ourselves on the Word of God. We're not taking time for our quiet time, and we become weak. We like three square meals a day, and many of us like some in between as well. And we get too much food. I don't think very many people in the Christian life get too much spiritual food. And we get that food as we wait before the Lord. And in our quiet time, we take time to read the Word. We take time to memorize it. It is those who hope in the Lord, and there's always hope in the Lord. I don't care how difficult your situation is, you can find hope in the Lord to help you and to see you through. There is hope in Him. David said, "I had fainted unless I believed." He exercised faith, and we can keep from fainting too as we exercise faith. Not faith in faith. If we have faith in our own faith, we're going to slip and we're going to fail. But we succeed because of the object of our faith. The object of our faith needs to be the Lord Jesus Christ, of course. I believe there were a number of things that David believed in that were part of that faith. He believed, first of all, in the church of his day. Now, the church in his day wasn't any more perfect than the church in our day is. And he could have had lots of reasons to have stayed away from the sanctuary and have stayed away from the worship of God because of the hypocrisy that was there, because the sermon wasn't as interesting as he might have liked, because there were people there that he didn't care for, but he didn't. He went. And Psalm 27 and verse 4 says that he went there to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And I believe that if we would worship God, if we would gather together as we ought to be, that this is the attitude that we need to have as we come to the house of God. To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. And if we go with that motivation, I believe that we will always take something with us that will strengthen us for the week ahead. It also provided a good atmosphere as he met with the people of God. how strengthening that can be. And that should be part of our fellowship as we gather on a Sunday morning, as we gather in Bible study groups where we can, in smaller groups, where we can get to know each other better and support each other as we study the scriptures and as we make application, as we make ourselves accountable to each other. And I would encourage you in this particular area. And waiting on the Lord provided him with the strength that he needed and the time that he needed to meditate upon God's word. And we talked about the quiet time. It's like in Pilgrim's Progress. What is it, Mr. Steadfast, who said, "His word did I use to gather as an antidote against fainting." And then I believe his faith in God's work, in God's word, in God's will was going to triumph. And he could say in verse 13, and I'm quoting from the NIV now, "I am still confident of this, I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living." And what we need to have is that assurance, even as Paul endeavored to give it to the Philippian Christians. And you have heard me use this a number of times, and you may hear me use it a number of times again. It's been a verse that has been a great deal of comfort and sustenance to me. As Paul wrote to the Philippians, he said, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Oh, you may struggle and you may stumble as a believer and you may even faint. You don't need to. But be assured of this, that God will eventually, if you are a genuine believer, will see you to that place where you will be like the Lord Jesus Christ, for you will see him as he is. How are things going? Anybody here that's almost fainting spiritually? Almost ready to give up because of the bad atmosphere you're in? Because of discouragement? Because of facing the difficulty and the sight of blood? How is that commitment tonight? I just remember so vividly, young people, as you shared a few weeks ago, coming back from Pitch and Praise, that nail you brought back that signified that renewed commitment. It's easy to faint from that. I know, because I've come through it before. It's been a long time, but I remember very vividly as a young person. Keep renewing it. Keep renewing it daily. When you start off the morning, and I trust you do, not only young people, but all of us, as we start off the morning, let's renew our commitment to the Lord. Let's do it daily. "Lord, I'm committed to you because you're committed to me. I need your help today." Keep waiting on the Lord where you are by prayer, confessing your sins, confessing what's going on. Take time to feed your soul upon the Word of God. It isn't necessarily the length of the Scripture that you read. To take a verse or two and to meditate upon it and say, "Lord, how does this apply to me? How does it apply to me in this class? How does it apply to me in my office? How does it apply to me in university? How does it apply to me in the store or wherever it is I'm working?" And you keep looking to Jesus daily, being a witness for him of the keeping power of the Lord Jesus Christ, and keep in with the right crowd. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you that you are so good to us. We thank you for your everlasting love and that commitment that you have made to us when we trusted in you, that you would see us through, that you would bring us to that place of perfection when we would stand before you. Now, Father, we have to confess that we have been faced with many things that have troubled us. And we've been discouraged and we've gotten our eyes off of Jesus time and time again. Forgive us, Lord. But Father, we renew that commitment that we made to you when we realized your commitment to us. And Father, we pray that you will keep us from fainting. And Father, if it should be that there's any person here who has fainted and they've just given up, I remember in my own Christian life of how that period in my high school days, I just gave up. But Lord, you didn't give up on me. And Father, you revived me. Lord, if there's anybody here that's fainted in that way, the way that I did, Lord, renew that faith and that confidence and that commitment. Lord, be with us as we come to the conclusion of the service. And as we sing our closing hymn, grant, O God, that we may recognize the strength that comes from leaning upon the everlasting arms. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.